Right now, Jesse's going to come. He's going to preach to us from the scriptures. Jesse?
Thank you. All right, good evening. I trust you're well. I don't want to distract away, but I'm sure you've heard news of the day. And very surprising and shocking things. And as much as I enjoy teaching and preaching, I lean more toward teaching with my personality, but there's usually a mix of both. I really don't feel like doing it tonight. And the reason I don't really feel like it, I'm going to plan to do it with the Lord's help, but I'm just saying that in my emotion, the things that were already prepared to be spoken of somewhat touch on the events of the day as they relate to violence and threats. And so I just wanted to make a quick disclaimer here that before we begin, I feel that I should acknowledge the heartbreaking news that came out today. Charlie Kirk, a public figure, is known across our nation, if not by each of us, certainly by many, many people, was killed in an act of violence. And no matter if one agrees or disagrees with his politics, this is just a reminder for each of us of the reality of evil and threats and violence in our world. And our passage tonight that we're going to look at in 2 Kings does speak directly to that, and specifically how God responds to arrogance and blasphemy and threats against his people. So I would just encourage you, as I've tried to, I took this to the Lord in prayer to encourage me, that we'll just allow the Word of God to give us the proper perspective and comfort, and certainly the Kirk family comfort at this time. So let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll just continue with what had been planned for this evening, and trust that the Lord will use it to each of our hearts and minds. It's His words, and so we're going to just look at it together. Let's pray. Dear Father, I do pray that you'll be tonight with our service, and Lord, with each service, where there is a faithful gathering that is with sincere intention to hear from you as your words are opened, and they're read, and they're made to be understood, and then meditated upon to be obeyed. Just pray that you'll be tonight with the Kirk family and all that's transpired, all the first responders and so forth. I pray that you'll be with us. And Lord, I'm excited about the passage as it relates to it's you speaking now. It's the message that you gave against the threat. So I just pray that you'll guide the words that are spoken. I pray that your truth will reign supreme in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 2 Kings. So where we'll be tonight, resuming our study, 2 Kings 19. I need to get this new Bible opened up. I just got it in the mail the other day. It's usually the glue that gives up. It's not God's words that fail. They will never fail. They will never pass away. But sometimes the books that we hold in our hands, and as we read it and we use it, they do get a little worn. But 2 Kings 19 and verse 20 through 27, Lord willing, that's what we're going to look at tonight. So if you recall, and even if you don't recall, it was about 6 weeks ago, in our last study, we looked at Hezekiah's response to Sennacherib's threatening letter. He was ready, Sennacherib, the mighty king of Assyria, was ready to come in and wipe out the area of Judah, but specifically he's approaching Jerusalem within Judah. And Hezekiah's response was to take that threatening letter and spread it out before the Lord, but not just that action, but to pray about it. And in tonight's passage, this is what I say is most exciting about it, we see the Lord's answer to that prayer. God speaks through his prophet Isaiah a message of counsel and comfort. And oftentimes the Lord's messages have that pairing together. Many times folks look in scriptures for something encouraging and something comforting, but I believe we should look equally for the counsel that the Lord is giving us. When we go through a situation, as we all have and we continue to do so, let's look for the Lord's counsel and his comfort. So what follows here, and we'll read these verses, it's not only an encouragement for Hezekiah, but it's my hope today that it'll be a reminder to each of us that God hears and God knows and God will defend his people. 2 Kings 19:20 is where we will begin. So if you recall, we ended last in verse 19 that said, "Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand," that's King Sennacherib's, "that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Verse 20, then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee, and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord and hast said, with the multitude of my chariots I am come up to the height of the mountains, to the size of Lebanon, and, it's understood, I will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the lodgings of his borders and into the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of besieged places. Now notice with me, that was the voice of Sennacherib. Here, in this next verse, it shifts to the Lord speaking. The Lord speaking in verse 25, hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldst be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops and as corn blasted before it be grown up. But I, again, the Lord still speaking, I know thy abode and thy going out and thy coming in and thy rage against me. I don't ever want to be on the wrong side with the Lord. I trust you don't either. And I hope that we will always approach temptation and sin with the understanding when I engage in wrong choices, I am against the Lord at that point. But anyway, I hope you'll see with me in verse 20 where it begins in our study this evening. We see pity from God. Remember, this was great heaviness coming across from Sennacherib and Sennacherib's men, the Rabshakeh and these other leaders giving bad news of threatenings and blasphemy. So we find out that God sent Isaiah, the prophet, to King Hezekiah to inform him, I, God, have heard. I heard your prayer. And the fact that God heard Hezekiah's prayer evidences to me God's pity upon his people. It shows his compassion toward their needs. If you recall, back in verse 15, Hezekiah had said in his prayer that God, the one true God, is a God of mercy, the one that dwells between the cherubim. And indeed he is. You probably know from your reading of the scriptures and your studies of the scriptures, this is the testimony of scripture. Our God is a God of mercy. Isaiah 63:9 says, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. We could spend a significant amount of time on that verse alone, but for time's sake, we won't. Psalm 86:5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. I'm very, very thankful for the mercy of our Lord, that he cares about each of us and is ready to forgive. These texts and many others give us much encouragement to seek God for deliverance, whether it's salvation of the soul or if it's just the daily grind, the daily issues that we will continue to face. When God says that he heard, as it says in the tail end there, verse 20, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Heard does not only mean he just heard the audible words. For sure, that is an element of hearing. But would that have been an encouragement to Hezekiah? Would it be any encouragement to our children if they're struggling with some task? Maybe they're trying to build a project, and they knew that dad heard the difficulty that they were going through. That might not provide any encouragement unless they knew dad was listening. I not only heard the words or the frustration, but I was tuned in because I care about what they're working on. I'll be over there in just a minute. I'm going to help you with that. I don't want to bring the honor that's due our Lord down to that analogy. But God not only heard, but he listened and he was tuned in. He was ready to hearken to the response. The fact that God made it known that he heard is speaking. Action is coming. So what is some of this action? Verse 21, this is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. Thee is speaking of Sennacherib. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. So what's happening here in the beginning of the Lord's message? He is going to heap some scorn, some verbal attack on Sennacherib. If you notice, or if you recall back in verse 10, that is the beginning of Sennacherib's blasphemies and the scorn that that wicked king is launching toward God. Now in God's response, the first thing that we see God doing is, you reap what you sow. You scorn me, I'll scorn you. And the Lord always wins. So, in the beginning of this report, that's what we see. God appropriately answers the prayer by showing scorn for Sennacherib at the very beginning of his message. He did not delay in getting this out. As soon as he assured Hezekiah, I have heard your prayer, he then switches over to scorning the enemy. Those that scorn God will be scorned by God, often in the same way that they have scorned him. I'm not going to overextend that application, but it is true. Our treatment toward the Lord very much depends. If we tune him out and we don't seek his face, are we going to feel lonely and separate from him? For a time, we certainly will. If I go my own selfish way, expect to feel lost. If I have abandoned his leadership, I will be confused. That's the pattern. Now, as you read that verse, or maybe as you heard it read, you may not quickly understand the symbolism or the typology that is referenced here. So the scorning is mentioned with a symbol here. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. It's helpful to understand that the cities, mentions of cities in the Bible were often likened to a daughter. And if they had not been attacked, then they were pictured as a virgin. It was an unconquered city, and so it was treated as a virgin. So, in our understanding, the city of Jerusalem is being pictured as a virgin who will not submit to this cruel and lustful man that is trying to force himself and whether he's trying to win her over in affection or just have his own way. Okay, I'm trying to keep that graceful. But Sennacherib was a very terrible man. He was a terrorizing man. And so he is coming after the daughter of Zion, which is Jerusalem. And it's the virgin. She's not been conquered yet. She's been left to herself. So now it's the predator coming after the prey, if you will. He wants to force her to submit to him. But that's not going to happen. What's the Lord's testimony? If you will, picture in your mind, and again, I don't want to go too far with this and be thinking of evil, but if you think of a terrorist, a man, a cruel man, forcing himself toward an innocent lady, here in the text we are seeing she is saying, no, not going to happen, shaking her head in disapproval. That's what the Lord is saying. He's saying, my daughter here of Zion, this virgin daughter, is shaking her head in scorn at the wicked king Sennacherib because she will not submit to your cruelty and lustful desires. Well, you can imagine the feeling that that would make Sennacherib feel once he determines, and this often results in a rage in our society when there's a physical attack and someone doesn't cower or quickly pull out the white flag and surrender to the attack. And when they stand up, that usually infuriates the enemy and the attacker, which is no problem in this situation because God has it under control. But Sennacherib thinks of himself as a very mighty man. But he, in all of his so-called might, will not be able to conquer a young daughter, virgin, if you will, the weakness of Judah. To human thinking, this setup does look improbable. This looks impossible. This is really bad with such a mighty king as Sennacherib and such a mighty army that he has against little Jerusalem. Let me say this. Hezekiah's military might was weak, especially in the face of Sennacherib's mighty army. But God's promises are never weak. They're the strongest things that we can have in this society, in this earth. God's promises will never be found to be weak. We need that encouragement. We never have to submit to evil. We never have to yield to temptation. We never have to go along with the oppressive crowd. We never have to live like the ungodly, and especially the ones that want us to live like they do. We may feel weak. We may feel helpless in ourselves to overcome temptation and resist the pressure of others to sin. But our refusal will always have the power of God behind it when it is done in faith in God's precepts and His promises. We must not ever forget these things. Verses 22 and 23, "Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? This is the Lord," essentially asking of Sennacherib. "Who have you reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high?" If you didn't know, I'm going to tell you it was against the Holy One of Israel. The language coming from Rabshakeh and the other representatives was the message of Sennacherib the king, but they were generally directed at Hezekiah and his people. Remember, they wanted the language to be changed so that those on the wall didn't hear and take the message to heart and thereby be discouraged. Well, that only ramped up the verbal attacks. And remember, Sennacherib's view of the Holy One of Israel was, "Your God is nobody. I'll conquer him just like I conquered all these other gods. He's nobody." The Lord's making it very clear. "You have reproached me. You have blasphemed me. You have exalted your voice against me. You've lifted up your eyes on high." And it was all against the Holy One of Israel. See, Sennacherib's going to be executed. That's a great encouragement if you've read ahead and you know the situation here. But first, he's going to be indicted for his crimes. That is his chief crime. The greatest harm of any sin is the dishonor that it brings to God. God will deal with the sinner in how he has mistreated others. But first, he's going to deal with the sinner in how they have dishonored him. That is the greatest priority. I've been disappointed. Have I been in a church? Not, again, speaking outside of this one, folks that you wouldn't know, but have I been in a church where church discipline was exercised? I have. And there were times where it was done appropriately, and then there were other times where I felt that the attention was more on the testimony of the local church than it was God's honor. And I would say, I'm not trying to judge those that time frame and those people involved, but that was an inappropriate priority. Sin affects the honor of God. That's what should be our priority. I've said it before, but the more that men or mankind dishonors God, the worse they will treat fellow people. Thus, we understand this recipe for disaster. Sennacherib had no respect for God. He did not honor him. He treated him very disrespectfully. Therefore, we understand Sennacherib was going to treat people with no or little honor. And he's going to treat them disrespectfully through his tyranny, being a monster of a man. And I would just submit to us as a reminder that anyone that is going to be in leadership over us, and we may even think at a national level, it's time for elections, it's time to vote for leaders and so forth. The most important aspect that I believe we should consider is, does that life, does that attitude of that life bring honor to the Lord? Those are the people that we want in charge over us. If I could choose what kind of boss I'm going to have in life, and I'm not complaining of the current leadership that I have, but I'm saying if I could sit down with a blank sheet of piece of paper and write down who would be the very best one to report to, it's going to be the one that God's going to bless their life. It's going to be the one that brings honor to the God that I serve and that you serve, the Holy One of Israel. Why? Because I understand biblically that the way you treat God is generally the way you treat people. If you're going to bring honor to the Lord, you're going to be an honorable person to lead. You're going to treat people well. Anyway, something to keep in mind as we, from time to time, have seasons of elections in different environments. I don't care. I don't much care about political promises nearly as I care about how someone views God's promises. So, taking the right position on Israel or this or that. How do you view Christians? That kind of thing. Well, verse 23, by thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord and hast said, with the multitude of my chariots I am come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the lodgings of his borders and into the forest of his Carmel. You know what we transition to here in verse 23 is the pride of Sennacherib. I don't care for that word pride. Number one, it's convicting because pride wants to creep up in every single one of our lives. But I also don't like it because when pride is allowed to take root and grows into a mighty, well-established thing in someone else's life, it's destructive. We've all had prideful people in our lives from time to time. Verse 24 continues this, I have digged and drunk strange waters. That means that they weren't his. And with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of besieged places. Sennacherib is filled with pride. And in his pride, he is considering his army to be unstoppable. You have refuge in this area, on these mountains, within these forests. You have your water supply. It's been nothing for me. I've taken care of everything we've come across. He thinks that mountain heights will not stop his chariot. The forests will not impede the movement of his armies. The need of water will not hinder his progress because he's just going to dig a well wherever he needs water. Rivers won't stop his advancement because he's actually going to dry them up so you have no water. Well, when men treat God poorly and disrespect him, they become even more full of pride. Money, conquering of nations, popularity often cause men to forsake God and his honor, and they subsequently think that they are invincible. Look at this reward that I got. Look at this victory that I experienced. Look at this, look at this. And they have a long, I guess we could call it a wall full of trophies. Look at all these ribbons I've gotten. Look at all of this wealth. Well, this was not only true of Sennacherib, the great ruler of Assyria, but it was also true of the great king Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of Babylon, who lived some years after Sennacherib. And I want to read you a couple verses out of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar was consumed by pride in his nation's success. And the Bible says this in Daniel 4:29. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Well, that outburst of gross pride was followed swiftly by divine judgment for Nebuchadnezzar, because it says in the very next verse, Daniel 4:31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Instant change. Floating high with pride. When the Lord speaks and answers pride, it's never good news. This is a warning to each one of us, myself included, never, ever, ever be puffed up with pride. Sennacherib falls. Nebuchadnezzar falls, every proud person will fall. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Let's transition into the Lord speaking here, verse 25. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it? Sennacherib, you need to stop your talk of you. It's time to listen to the Lord. I have done it, said the Lord, and of ancient times that I have formed it. Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldst be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heap. 26. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. You thought you were a big bully because you conquered these people. But I'm telling you, says the Lord, you conquered them. They weren't actually that strong. And the Lord lays out the reasons why. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and as corn blasted before it be grown up. God here is setting the perspective. He's basically aligning it. Right? I'm sure you've had vehicle work, especially on the tires, that they were out of alignment and it was difficult to steer, and it was maybe making noise, or you were feeling some wobbliness in the steering wheel. That's essentially what's happening. Sennacherib, you're doing a lot of thinking and you're doing a lot of talking. It's time for the Lord to set things straight. Straighten it up. This is the reality of the situation. God made it possible for Sennacherib to do his conquering. God is not going to allow Sennacherib to do any conquering of Judah. It was God that made the nations weak and faint so that Sennacherib could overrun them with relative ease. It was God that caused these conquered nations to be fearful and confused so that they would be unable to fight against Assyria successfully. I believe the message here is this. Whenever God chooses to stop allowing them to be fearful or weak or whatever the case is, the victories stop. The Lord was at work here. And the reason I say this is because all of the power, all of the great might is within the Lord, and he distributes it accordingly. There have been too many cases, and I would venture to say, I know that we could probably find an exception to this, but generally speaking, every wicked ruler who has come to power has exalted himself against God in some capacity. They certainly forgot God, and they certainly didn't give any thought that the Lord is giving me breath. The Lord is allowing my heart to beat. I can't even move a finger if the Lord doesn't allow it. Without him, we can do nothing. And just so you understand, a lot of the Old Testament history with nations conquering nations, God often raised up one nation to punish another nation. Specifically, sometimes he used an evil nation to conquer another evil nation. We see that specifically with the children of Israel. Why did they lose this battle? Did the Lord fail them? No. The Lord has never failed anyone and never will. But when they disobeyed God, they exempted themselves from a protective element, and the Lord allowed the evil to punish them for a time, take them away in captivity for a time. Powerful nations are only powerful because God permits them to be that way and accomplish his purpose. Is the devil powerful? Beyond my imagination, and hopefully beyond yours. He is not to be toyed with. We don't engage with him in any capacity. That's why I don't like people talking about rebuking the devil. God's angels durst not bring an accusation. They defer to the Lord rebuking. So we want to be very careful there. Understanding, if my understanding, now I have an alignment where I used to think the enemies were very strong. If the Lord allowed them to do something, or the Lord allowed something to happen, does my respect increase for the Lord's power and the Lord's strength? It certainly should. It should bring it into a better perspective that now honors God. And I do want to say this, because we may take great appropriate pride in our nation as we look at the American flag, as we sing our national anthem, as we sing other patriotic songs. I am very proud, and I'm a humble, proud American, if you will. I'm not being inflated with pride, but I'm very, very thankful to the Lord placing me as a citizen within this country. So some may ask the question, is it wrong to enjoy your nation? Is it wrong to be a proponent of your nation knowing God needs his respect for the strength? My statement to that would be this. There's nothing wrong with loving your country. Patriotism has its place. But it must always come second to our allegiance to God, because no nation, no matter how strong they are, stands apart from his almighty hand, which builds up and it brings low. Philippians 3:20, I'll not go there tonight, but that says that our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. That's my number one priority. Well, verse 27 here says, this is the Lord still speaking, "But I know thy abode and thy going out and thy coming in and thy rage against me." Wow, this is pretty comprehensive understanding of what does God know about people. God's knowledge of Sennacherib, all of Sennacherib's men, and to be quite frank, of everybody, myself included, it's emphasized here. God knows the whereabouts. He knows their ways, where they're going, and he knows their wickedness. So first he says, "I know thy abode." God knows where Sennacherib is at all times. In our military settings, as a nation, we don't always know where the enemy is. Thus you have intelligence, seeking out, winning over those that would basically betray their country, right? That's what agents are. Technically, the officer is the one on the good guy's side, and he wins over agents of another country that'll spill secrets or rat on the boss or whatever it is. But if God knows where everybody is at every given time, that can serve as an encouragement, a good thing. It can also serve as a discouragement for those that want to do evil. So the Bible makes very clear that men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They'd rather be hidden. They don't want anybody knowing what they're doing. Well, what about someone that is placed in a position of darkness? Let's say a prisoner of war, or someone found themselves in a dark alley and now it's a dangerous setting, and they're truly trying to please the Lord with their thoughts and actions. You can take comfort. God knows you're there as well. This truth, knowing that God knows where everybody is, where they are currently abiding, should be a discomfort to evil, evil choices, evil thoughts, evil locations, because they like to hide from those that would correct the evil way or arrest them for their evil. But no one can hide from God. Jonah is a perfect example of that. Lord knew exactly where he abode. God knows our proverbial mailing address. And if we try to move without updating him, he knows where to forward the mail. We are never, ever out of his sight. Well, if this was the Sunday school hour, somebody might have the question, but what about these people? What about these people that were missing in action and nobody knows where they are? No person knows where they are, apparently, but God knows they're there. God knows exactly where they are. They are never out of his sight. It is encouraging to us. I truly hope it is to you. God knows where we are. And I say that literally. He knows that we have gathered together in his name, specifically for his words, and then to lift our petitions to him in prayer, and also to give him thanksgiving. He knows that. Well, what if only two of us made it out tonight? Where two are gathered in his name. He knows where we are, and he knows when we're by ourselves. The Holy Spirit is always with me as a saved individual. There's two of us right there, gathered in the Lord's name. Lord knows where we are, and because he knows where we are, if when someone needs rescuing, that's one of the first things the rescuers need to know. Where are they? What situation? Are they out over the water? Are they down off of a cliff face? We need the right equipment. But when we know where you are, we know what to send. That's God. He knows where we are. He knows what to send our way. Well, he knows the abode, and he knows thy going out and thy coming in. What does that speak to? That speaks to your activity, just like we do. I presume most of us do, unless you remain in bed all day, every day. We generally get up and we go Many days out of the year, we go out away from our house. We do a job. We perform tasks. We shop for groceries. Everybody's going to, with all these modern technologies, you're going to shoot down all my illustrations because everybody's door dashing from the comfort of their bed and so forth. But the going in and out speaks to activity. So not only where I'm currently located, but all the while, wherever I'm going, that is on God's radar. All the activities of mankind are being observed. God here is claiming absolute knowledge of all that Sennacherib has done, all that he is continuing to do, his going out, his coming in, his thought process, when he's being active, even when he's rested. There was nothing that old wicked king Sennacherib could do or think or say, and God didn't know about it. Do you remember? Do you recall what burdened Hezekiah about all this? He wanted assurance that God heard the blasphemies. He wanted to know, the people that you've placed under my leadership, I care for them. I know you care for them. God, they're your people. Do you know what's happening right now? Rest assured, King Hezekiah, this is the word of the Lord. Every single bit of it, the Lord knows about it. Does that give us some assurance when we lift up our prayer requests? I'm greatly comforted by that. I hope you are too. Psalm 139, 2 and 4 says, "Thou knowest my downsitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." Nothing is hid from the Lord. That should crush every ounce of pride I ever try to build up. I did this, I did that. Lord knows about that. Closing out here, the Lord knows his abode. He knows the going out. He knows the coming in. And he knows thy rage against me, says the Lord. This is the very specific element of Sennacherib's wickedness. God's knowledge of Sennacherib's wickedness is covered in the fact that God knows all about his ways. And God gets very specific here. I'm speaking of the blasphemy against God. God calls it speaking of Sennacherib's rage against me. That is a quivering violence. Have you ever been so angry and in a rage? I'm not asking for testimony. Please don't. But I doubt, even as frustrated as any one of us has ever been in the entirety of our lives, and I've shared testimony before with my aggravations and frustrations, I don't know that I have ever been quiveringly violent in a rage against somebody. I get very upset about evil in the world, today being one of those days. It impassions me to be more diligent in threat intelligence and insecurity and so forth. And I'm going to do better. We can't let these things happen, that kind of idea. But I don't know that I have ever been in a rage. God here is giving testimony. He knows what is in Sennacherib's private heart and in his mind. And he hates God. Hates him something fierce. Well, whose fingerprint is that? I'm not letting Sennacherib off the hook because the Lord doesn't. But that is the devil's sentiment toward God. Those who rage against God are those who vehemently refuse to submit to his will. And then they will vent all of this toxicity in strong, profane words and in their conduct and in their way of life. God knows about it. And if they will continue in their profane rage, the divine judgment is on its way. In conclusion, Hezekiah faced a letter filled with threats. But Hezekiah didn't stop with reception of that. He took it to the Lord. Literally spread it out before the Lord and prayed about it. That wasn't the end of it. The Lord answered the prayer. And in that prayer, God reminded him that he pities his people. He puts down the proud. God knows every detail, and he will direct the course of nations. Sennacherib, as other evil individuals, think themselves unstoppable. But God calls out the profaneness, the wickedness and the pride, and he puts them in their place every time. The same God that defends Jerusalem here in this passage is the very same God that we worship, the very same God that defends his people today. When you and I face our threatening letters, whatever they may be, whether it comes in the form of bad news, opposition, temptation, or fear, or sadness, again, such as a day as today, we must do what Hezekiah did. We take it to the Lord with the right attitude, and we talk with the Lord about it. Trust his word. Rest in his promises. Remember, no promise of God is weak. It is the only solution to all weakness. Take courage in his counsel. The God who hears, listens, and hearkens, he will act. He is the defender of his people. And Lord willing, next time, we will see the specific judgment that Sennacherib gets to enjoy for his rejection of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless your words. I trust that truth was represented appropriately. We're thankful for the great encouragements that you give. I do pray that you'll upset. If there is wrong thinking, pride, going places that shouldn't be visited, whatever it is in our minds, our hearts, or even our bodies, that the going in or the going out or the coming in and our activities, I do pray that you'll discomfort those that are choosing the wrong way. And I pray, Lord, I trust it's a majority, if not all of our folks, going the right way. I pray significant encouragement for each one. Thank you that you know the way. Thank you for your wisdom, and thank you for your strength. I pray that you continue to help us to live in a way that is pleasing to you. Thank you for this testimony in the life of King Hezekiah. We're thankful that you love and you pity us. I pray that you'll be at the prayer time coming up, that you'll bless it. In Jesus' name, amen.